J1, number 17B.
Because Mrs. Eddy says mind instead of matter, being the producer, life was self-sustained. Now, there's just an enormous bigness if we can grasp the fact and really begin to see the spiritual reality and what this will mean to the future, to know that mind is self-sustained. It changes our whole life experience. Our whole life experience is going to be completely changed because of this divine fact. This divine fact will bring a new experience. And the fact that our mind, as life, is self-sustained is going to bring forth the fact that we will are not going to need the sustenance of food or the belief of blood, etc., to sustain our life. We know then, as looking at that first degree, that it's a very limited view of reality. And we know it's a classical dualistic view. And we know it's the belief that mind is imprisoned in a matter body. And it's a belief that mind is independent of a matter body, but imprisoned in it. And we know it's a belief of mind and matter body being governed by the material laws of entropy. And because of this belief that of a matter body, and that the mind doesn't control the matter body, and that matter body is subject to the laws of entropy, then in order to maintain that matter body, in order to keep it going, it needs outside support. And it needs outside support such as blood, food, and etc. to keep it going. Now, for all of us who are caught under this world belief of matter bodies, we must eat. We have to eat. In order to sustain our life. We have to maintain correct blood pressure, a correct amount of blood within our body in order to maintain life. But this is something which is true only on a very limited realm of experience. But we must do this, as one says, that in Rome, do as the Romans do. If we're caught into this belief, we must eat in order to sustain our life. But we are not saying we must always stay in Rome and we must always do as the Romans do. We can leave Rome and have a higher experience. Mrs. Eddy says in Science and Health, the scriptures say, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God, showing that truth is the actual life of man, but mankind objects to making this teaching practical. And how true it is. I mean, how can we say to the world, just know that there is only the one mind, and that this mind is self-sustaining, and there is no need for outside support. This was going to take an enormous amount of world understanding to finally get to this big point that mind is, as life, is self-sustaining. But can you see when it does how our whole world experience changes? So it's just very easy then for us to see that this first degree is not the ultimate view of reality. That the third degree is the higher view, the view that there's only the one mind, and that idea is true substance. So therefore the substance of our identity form, what we call our identity form, is a mind formation, and it's an image in mind. And because it's a mind formation, it doesn't need outside support to sustain itself. As we go on in our life experience, we're going to someday see the bigness of this statement. And then we come to another concept that I'd like to bring up at this point, and that is of death, because it has so much to do with seeing that mind is self-sustaining and cannot exhaust itself. Again, the first degree, or the classical belief of material belief, which has our matter bodies subject to the laws of entropy or the death laws, are just limited views. And what we see, though, is that all of the physical sciences have rested themselves on this material premise. And they have rested themselves on this, what we could say, error of reasoning. Mrs. Eddy says the following in various places in Science and Health. She says, they, or the physical scientist, insist that life, or God, is one and the same with material life, so-called. This error has proved itself to be error. Its life is found to be not life, but only a transient, false sense of an existence which ends in death. She states, death is an illusion, the lie of life in matter, the unreal and untrue, the opposite of life. Okay, death is an illusion, on a lie. Now we say, can death be overcome? And we say, yes, it can be overcome. It can be overcome individually, collectively, and universally. But to overcome death, which is just an effect, we must get to the cause of death. We must get to that cause, that belief of mind, matter bodies, and entropy laws. And as Dinui says, then in his book on human destiny, that the scale of observation creates the phenomenon. Therefore, our structure of consciousness determines the phenomenon. What we believe determines what we experience. If our structure of consciousness then is based on the first degree, then our experience is death, sickness, and imperfection. Now we say, okay, let's then individually, let us collectively, and let us as a whole world change our structure of consciousness and look out from the third degree. And let us base our consciousness only on mind, spirit, and soul. And this is something so important. And it's something that Mrs. Eddy brings up in her scientific statement of being. She states in part that there is no life, truth, intelligence, nor substance in matter, for all is infinite mind and its infinite manifestation. So if we take mind, spirit, and soul, the fact that all is infinite mind and its infinite manifestation, that structure of consciousness will bring forth then the experience of eternal life, truth, and love. So if there is no life, truth, intelligence, nor substance in matter, and if all is infinite mind and its infinite manifestation, then that infinite mind, our mind as life, is self-sustaining, and nothing needs to be added to it, and it cannot die. And if we can see then that it's just mind, it's self-sustaining, this whole death belief will disappear. So we go on with the next idea which characterizes life, and that is that there's only one life. And this comes in the compendium under the heading that God is the life of man, meaning there is only one life. If there is only one life, then there cannot be two lives. There cannot be a material life of a first degree here and now, and then in addition, a spiritual life, we'd say, of a third degree after death. We cannot be working with two realms or separate places of existence, two different areas, if there is only one life. Now, what we begin to see that when a consciousness believes that there are two lives, a two of anything, there can arise in the world a disease of split consciousness. Anytime there's a belief of duality, then a person can have a split consciousness. And we say, okay, what is the sickness of the world today that is in the result of split consciousness? And so we say, oh, well, it's schizophrenia. And we say, well, perhaps it's paranoid schizophrenia, where one suffers from the delusion of persecution or from the delusion of grandeur. But all these split diseases of consciousness are always the result of thinking that there is two, and then not knowing and being torn between two points, being torn between a material life, so to speak, and perhaps being, for some, torn between a spiritual life. Now, if we turn to our illustrative material, which I have here, that there is only one life, we see that there is only one life. And if this one life is misunderstood, we say that someone has a first-degree awareness. And if this one life is understood, we say that somebody has a third-degree awareness of life. But the fact is, and what we must always know, is that there is only one life. It's just a question of consciousness on how we're experiencing that one life. There isn't a material life here and now and a spiritual life somewhere else. It's all here and now. And it's just a question of our consciousness. Right now, we can experience that third degree of life. We don't have to wait till we die. As we have seen, St. John saw a new heaven and a new earth while still on earth. It's a very present possibility. It's just a question of consciousness. So Infinite Mind's one life experience is always here and now and ever present. So at any moment, because we are that one mind, we can give up our misunderstanding about life and come into the conscious realm of understanding life. And this is where they play the words of divinity embracing humanity, where at any moment we have access to divine ideas or divinity. And at any moment those divine ideas can embrace our ignorance or our understanding, our humanity, and therefore cause that misunderstanding to disappear. Then we go on to another idea which we have on our list, which characterizes life, and that is the one of to know God is eternal life. Jesus said this. He said, "This is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent." Mary Baker Eddy interprets this way. She says, "This is life eternal," says Jesus. "Is, not shall be." And then he defines everlasting life as a present knowledge of his Father and of himself, the knowledge of love, truth, and life. So Mrs. Eddy picked out of that statement where it was said, "This is life eternal." Jesus didn't say, "This shall be life eternal," that there's a life eternal somewhere after you die. But this is life eternal. It's an ever-present possibility. And what is life eternal? What is it based on? He says that they might know thee. See, to know God is life eternal. So Mrs. Eddy says it's a present knowledge of love, truth, and life. We can say then, to be ignorant of God is death. To be ignorant of mind, spirit, soul, principle, life, truth, and love, the sevenfold divine principle, God, is death. But to know God is life. Paul said, "For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace," as we find in Romans 8:6. So we say, to be carnally minded is death. The false belief of mortal mind, matter, body, the personal I, everything of the first degree results in death. Death of this belief. We say, but to be spiritually minded is life. To know God, to know mind, spirit, and soul, our real identity principle results in eternal life. So this is the practical value of science. It is to know God, and that is eternal life. So we say only a perfect understanding, only a perfect consciousness brings perfect experience. Our perfect structure of consciousness brings forth the perfect experience of eternal life. So, know only God, we can say, is our rule. Our rule is to hold thought steadfastly on mind, spirit, soul, principle, life, truth, and love. And Mrs. Eddy states, hold thought steadfastly to the enduring, the good, and the true, and you will bring these into your experience proportionably to their occupancy of your thought. One just wonders, again, with this particular statement, to know God is life eternal, how one really trust that. Metaphysics always seems quite intangible to those who are drilled into materialistic thinking. But just to think that understanding alone, our structure of consciousness alone, forms our experience. And one only sees that when they see it's a mental universe. And then when they see that there's just the one mind universe. It's just powerful, these statements. And it's their universal implications for now and the future that make them make it so powerful. Now we go on then to another idea, as we find on our list for life, and that is that of exaltation. And what we have seen is that soul is characterized by the idea of resurrection. And here we now have life as being characterized by this sense of exaltation. So let us look at the difference, or what the designation is between resurrection, as characterized by the symbol soul, and exaltation, as characterized by the symbol life. As we have seen, resurrection is an ascending process. Resurrection, in its Latin form, means to rise. Mary Baker Eddy states this of resurrection, its meaning. It means the spiritualization of thought, a new and higher idea of immortality or spiritual existence, material belief yielding to spiritual understanding. So here in her definition of resurrection, we have an ascending process of material belief yielding to spiritual understanding. We partake of resurrection when we rise above the first degree of misunderstanding and enter into the realm of the third degree of spiritual understanding. Now, mind, spirit, and soul are symbols, symbolize this whole ascending process of resurrection. And perhaps the best way to illustrate this would be through the Bible and through Jesus' experience with resurrection, because it was on the third day of consciousness or soul that he was resurrected from the grave. So what was a thought process we could follow perhaps in Jesus' consciousness which brought him to the standpoint of resurrection? And mind, spirit, and soul are the steps that let us follow Jesus' thought processes to see how he could resurrect himself out of a human concept. And it's quite simple again, yet again the implications are vast. Now, mind. From the standpoint of mind, the first step, Jesus knew that he was the one mind. He said, I and my Father are one. He knew that he was the all-intelligent mind. And he knew that this all-intelligent mind manifests itself to him as wisdom. So he knew he had the ability, and he did grasp divine facts. And then under the symbol spirit, he knew that his wisdom appeared as pure spiritual understanding, so he therefore had the faculty of discernment to separate and discern between false beliefs and divine facts. And this understanding, this pure understanding, gave him the ability to focus, to put his whole concentration just on divine facts and say that alone is real. What mind, the fact that there's all his infinite mind, his infinite manifestation is real. My experience, he could say, is eternal life, not death. He focused just on those facts. And therefore, his wisdom and his purity of concentration crystallized into definite spiritual understanding. And this definite spiritual understanding, his whole structure of consciousness, enabled him to partake of resurrection. And he was able to rise himself out of the grave, or to rise himself once and for all out of false material beliefs. He let him go. And as he came out of these sense of material first degree beliefs once and for all, he entered into this realm of third degree or third degree of spiritual understanding, which he demonstrated here and which is here and now. And therefore he could say and prove that to know God is life eternal, because he knew the facts of mind, spirit, and soul. He took those facts as his identity principle. He could demonstrate eternal life, you see. It's very practical. To know God is life eternal. Now, this ascending process of resurrection from mind to spirit to soul leads to the demonstration of eternal life, which is a state of exaltation. And we can say it's an exalted state of life. Now, exaltation in its Latin root form means ex, up, altus, high. It's up high. It means, as Webster defines it, an elevated state, a state of greatness or dignity. So again, in order to partake of this exalted state of life, eternal life, we must each one of us partake of resurrection. We must each one be willing to go from the point from mind, wisdom, to purity, to spiritual understanding, which comes as spiritual power, which makes us willingly give up our old concepts about reality. We've got to let go. At some time of our life, we must let go. We must have the courage to let go. And no, we lose nothing when we let go of our old concepts. Mrs. Eddy said, by putting off the old man with his deeds, mortals put on immortality. So resurrection is a state of consciousness, and as Mrs. Eddy says, it's just a spiritualization of thought, a state of consciousness which is ever-present, a ever-present possibility. Now let us go on then with another idea which characterizes life, and that is love. Now what we'll see is that only love opens the door to eternal life and exalted life. That really love is indispensable to our spiritual progress. Now, when we talk here about love in its connection with life, this is love with a little L, and it more or less deals with our human ascending quality. We want to be sure not to confuse this sense of love as life with love in its capitalized sense, or the synonymous term love, which stands for God. Here this is love as life, which is more or less a human ascending quality. Now again, if you have in front of you those 3 degrees, and we focus on that third degree, we see that love is placed fifth as a fifth characteristic, and it's characteristic of the fifth synonymous term life. We say, why is love fifth? Why isn't it first? Why isn't it wisdom, love, spiritual understanding? Or why isn't it wisdom, purity, love, spiritual power? Why is love fifth? Now, this is a scientific order. It's an order of wisdom, purity, spiritual understanding, spiritual power, love, health, and holiness. They cannot be mixed up. They cannot be reversed. It's a step-by-step process which goes on in every one of our consciousness. And love is an effect of the first steps. So what we see that wisdom, which comes in its pure sense, purity, just to focus on divine ideas, and that purity which crystallizes into spiritual understanding or definite understanding, this wisdom and purity and spiritual understanding gives us the spiritual power to love. And we say, well, what does love mean? We say to somebody, I love you, or we think about the concept love. What does the real sense that we want of love? Free, more or less, of a lot of human concepts. And we look up just the term love in the dictionary, and it says, in Webster says, that the sense is probably to be prompt, free, and willing. It also has a connotation of advancing and drawing forward. And Webster says, in a general sense, love means to be pleased with. So let's look at 3 points of what love means. And let's look at love as the Bible teaches love. Now the Bible says, dost thou love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind? Here we can see that love means, in this particular reference, dost thou love the Lord thy God? Are we joyful and pleased with God? Do we love, you see, mind, spirit, and soul, our true identity principle, our government principle? Are we pleased with our real identity principle? Do we love? Do we keep our thoughts and actions in constant conformity with this divine principle? Do we love the Lord thy God? Now we come to another statement which Jesus says in the Bible, in John 15. He says, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for a friend. Now here's teaching another concept of love, that a man can have no greater love than to lay down his life for a friend. And we say, oh, well, what does a friend mean? And Mrs. Eddy says about friend in Science and Health, that Christ's truth, the spirit of life, and the friend of mortal man. So what we see here, that love means that we are joyfully willing to lay down our mortal concept of life for a friend. And that friend is for Christ's truth. So we have two concepts of love. One so far is to be just pleased with God, to be pleased with mind, spirit, soul, principle, life, truth, and love. Here we have love meaning to be joyfully willing to lay down our concept of life for the divine truth. And then another statement by Jesus, which we find in John 14, he said, if ye love me, keep my commandments. Now here love means to be loyal. And just to be loyal to mind, spirit, and soul, our identity principle, and our government principle. You see, just from those 3 major statements in the Bible, we get 3 major meanings of the word love.